now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced, California, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide for this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. Busy, busy news week, I guess. And I'll just preface this by saying I'm not a news outfit. I don't claim to be. In fact, in the opening credits, I am offering up opinion in some regards, but truth in another, because I am presenting Scripture. And hopefully my opinion is informed by Scripture. I leave it up to you to decide that and call me on it as you see fit. But you pull up just about any credible news outfit that's out there, and you're liable to see what I'm seeing right now. Lots and lots of coverage of what happened in Boston just a couple of days ago. They're still trying to put the pieces together, still trying to figure this thing out. In addition, you've got letters being sent to Congress members and to the president, one for sure tainted with poison. The president one, I believe, is still out for evaluation and for analysis. And Obama is getting ready to deliver, or he is delivering, even as I speak, a statement about the reduction of gun violence. You got this thing about, you've got a bomb, and you've got people sending poison in letters to Congress and to the president himself, and he wants to talk about guns? That's just one of those things, I guess. I leave that up to other opinion sources to put that together. The FBI, Boston police, still no arrest in the Marathon bombing, at this moment at least. Let's see, I think there's a story here, yeah, about a suspect who's found in video footage. So that's out there. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff. It just goes on and on about what's happening as a result of the fallout of the Boston bombing. And then if you go to the Christian Post, and you know, you may want to do this, but on the Christian Post, they've got all kinds of stuff here about, you know, Christian writers trying to say, you know, this is how we should respond in the face of this. And I thought there's some good stuff. I'll share some stuff that I learned with you in just a moment. But it's just, there's a lot. There were services, candlelight vigils that were held for the Boston victims. I believe there were three who were killed as a result of the bombing. When you have events like this, typically the religious side of people will come out. Whether they're religious or not, whether they are church attenders or not, they'll usually show up for something like this. And so that's when Sandy Hook happened, that took place. There was a spike after 9/11. And usually after events like this, you know, the communities tend to come together around religion. And so I found it interesting that an article was posted Dateline today, just a little earlier, how to change the perception of Christianity in the culture. Apparently, the Cathedral of Faith Church. They're an outfit in San Jose. They've got one of the finest food pantries around. They've got a charter school, which graduates inner city kids. They have a home makeover program. Even have a remarkable dental outreach. All kinds of stuff going on in the community. But the fellow who wrote this talks about he was out there recording segments for the new show The Moment, starring Kurt Warner, NFL great. The thought occurred to this guy who wrote it that if every church in America did these types of ministry outreaches, at whatever level they could afford, it would change the culture's perception of Christianity. He says Christianity's been marginalized in the community, by and large, because of, he says wacky Christian media efforts, movie boycotts, prosperity gospel, politics, and more. So, yeah, we got to change the perception from the culture by doing a bunch of good works in the community. First, Jesus went about doing good, right? Went about doing good, preaching, healing, those sorts of things. But the reality is that there's always going to be, even if we could change cultural perception of Christianity, there's always going to be a segment of the culture which is hostile to Christianity. And that's because we're a kingdom, a theocracy, with God as the king, King Jesus, right? And we live in the greater scheme of things under, well, at present, there's one who is ruling the air. He's ruling over this fallen world. The whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. That's how John put it in 1 John. There's always going to be a segment of the culture, whether it's the minority or the majority, that is going to be hostile, and their perception of Christianity. Here's the thing. Christians in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, when persecution was arguably the hottest, and the culture was the most hostile toward the church, were they revamping their benevolence programs, putting together great food pantry stuff, or were they just struggling to survive? The perception of the culture was that, well, it was very negative. Go read what Pliny wrote to the Emperor Trajan. Go read how Nero worked to attach. Now, whether he was successful in it or not is another question, but he sought to attach the Christian name to the burning of Rome. I read stuff like this and it's like, we want to be liked by the culture. Newsflash. The world's going to hate us. Jesus said so. In fact, woe to you when men speak well of you. I don't know. I read stuff like this and it's like, it's great that Cathedral of Faith Church in San Jose is doing some stuff. Do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. But there are some things that Jesus says, and it's like, so how does that reconcile? Okay, so that's out there in the news. I had some thoughts about that I wanted to bring out. But I want to get back to this Boston bombing, because I have some thoughts about it too. But first, this half hour brought to you by evangelicalbible.com. You know, I've got a very nice well-crafted, wide-margin English Standard Version Bible on my desk. Goat skin premium leather cover on it. I went to evangelicalbible.com for that Bible. Evangelicalbible.com is the marketplace for the most durable and best-crafted English Bibles available. They specialize in choosing Bibles that are both faithful to the ancient languages and have durable bindings. They offer old-school Bible craftsmanship, producing Bibles both handsome and exceedingly durable. EvangelicalBible.com is also the official U.S. distributor of the distinguished British R.L. Allen Bible and is among the top distributors of Cambridge Bibles. EvangelicalBible.com, the best-crafted Bibles in the world. So back to Boston. And you know, again, I'm no news outfit. I don't claim to be. Okay, news and views you can use, right? But I always try to connect this thing back to, well, what does God have to say about this? First I'll say that these events, not only the bombing in Boston, but also this letter campaign thing that's happening in Washington, D.C. They're reminders that we live in a very dark world. Very dark. And it only seems to be getting darker by the day. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's again John, 1 John rather, chapter 5 and verse 19. That's why the world is so dark. It lies in the power of the evil one. It's also very dark because men love darkness rather than light. They love their wicked works and their evil deeds rather than the light of what God offers them. They're blinded, men are, by the God of this age. The veil is up in front of their eyes. They can't see. They're walking around in darkness. The evil one has so deceived them, and they have bought the lie wholesale. It's a very dark world. And that's, you know, that's why we keep seeing stuff like this. People want to blame the gun for Sandy Hook. It's interesting. I don't hear them blaming the bomb for the Boston bombing. No, now it's the bomber's fault. It wasn't the gunman's fault. It was the gun over at Sandy Hook or any other Aurora, Colorado or wherever. But now it's the bomber's fault. It's not the bomb's fault. And again, people seek to shift the blame. Shift it here, shift it there. Who's it on? Who's it? You can't blame an inanimate object for this stuff, people. There's a person, a thinking, irrational person who plotted these dastardly events and dastardly deeds and put them into action. That's why this stuff happened. It's because these cowards, they love darkness. And they do ignoble things in the darkness. And they try to shove their darkness into the light, and it's despicable. So how should we respond? I found it interesting. There was a segment on one of the news programs I was watching, and they had a man on the street type interview. One of the questions that kept coming up was, are you upset? Are you angry about this? Yep, a lot of people are angry. A lot of people are angry over this. Anger's not always a bad thing. It usually just tells us something is wrong. Something's not right. It's when anger gets out of control that it becomes something destructive, something sinful. The psalmist endured times of adversity. He says, Psalm 91 is a great passage. He says he trusts God, in Him I trust. He says it again and again throughout Psalm 91 about the fact that he trusts in God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That language about being a refuge, being a fortress, it's all about trust. It's a place where help is found, where it's a place you can trust, a structure you can trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Listen, the world hates us as Christians, primarily. Darkness hates light. In this world, we will be persecuted. Those who seek to live godly lives will be persecuted. But as the psalmist says here, there's no need to fear. I've read somewhere, I've never checked it out, I'm sure someone has, but upwards to 365 times in Scripture you will read, fear not, do not fear. That is one for every day of the week, every day of the year, I should say. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. You will tread on the lion, on the adder. The young lion, the serpent, will trample under you. And it goes on. I would remind us in times like this about the Lord who is our fortress. He is the one that we can put our trust in. Crises come, but when the crises come and we cry out, God is listening. And we can rest assured, we can rest fearless, knowing that we are in the shelter of the Almighty. General Douglas MacArthur once said, there's no security on this earth, there's only opportunity. That is to say that every crisis is an opportunity to trust our Father for His help and for His hope. We have a message to people as Christians. When events happen like this, we as the people of God can flee to the shelter of God. And we can invite others to make God their refuge and their shelter. He will hide us in His pinions, that is, under His wings. It's a very caring and compassionate picture. What a mother hen does for her chicks. So that's a big thing we can do. We can remind ourselves of that reality for us. We can call others for them to make it a reality for their life. God can be a refuge. He can be our fortress. He can be the one in whom we trust. He should be. Now, the other thing I want to remind us about, and this one, this one's a little heavier. Probably one that is a little harder to do. So I'll just let Jesus explain it for us. That might be the best thing to do. Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Whoa. Tall order, huh? Luke 6:27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. Powerful preaching from the Prince of Preachers. The message is the same, it's just the location's a little different. The occasion's a little different. Audience is even a little different, but it's the same. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. That, again, is the tall order of the day when it comes to events like what have happened in Boston. I would hope that those who gathered at the prayer vigil, who gathered for that prayer vigil, were praying, I hope, for these people who did this. They don't know who did it yet. They've got evidence, and they're putting the pieces together. No pun intended, absolutely not. They're trying to figure this thing out. Who did this? Who did this? They don't know yet. But in the meantime, we can certainly offer up prayers on their behalf. Pray for what? What could I possibly have to pray about to the Father for these people? We can certainly pray for their souls. That's a good place to start. Pray that God would grant them repentance. Pray that God would be merciful to them. Pray that, well, pray like Paul did for lost Israel. You remember that prayer in Romans 10 and verse 1? "My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they might be saved." Listen, whoever committed these deeds, these acts over in Boston, they desperately need salvation. And listen, this is not a plea for carte blanche for these guys. Listen, justice must be done. They've committed crimes, and there are penalties and punishments when we do crime. Right? Don't do the time if you Don't do the crime if you can't do the time, right? That's what people say. So they must be brought to justice there. They need to face the penalty for their actions. Absolutely. Again, it's not a call to just hey peace, you know. It's bad what you did. Slap on the wrist. Go on your merry way. Romans 13 tells us that Caesar, the government that is in place to bear the sword. They are to avenge when evil people do evil things. No. This is a call to those of us who pray. Pray for the families, certainly. Pray for those who've been... People have lost body parts, members of their body, members of their family. They have lost a lot. Pray for them. But the words of Jesus, even in times like this, I emphasize this because I know the reaction. I know the human desire within us for justice, full and... But it is a call, ultimately, to pray some of the hardest prayers there are to pray. Pray that their souls might be saved. Pray that the family members who are grieving during this time would turn to the refuge and the shelter of their souls. Pray that law enforcement would find open doors and opportunities so that they might bring these individuals to justice. Pray that our nation would turn around from the present course that it's on. Again, these are symptoms of a larger problem. Brother Sanders was in town talking about postmodernism and the rise of relativism in this culture is astonishing. It's just shocking. And one more thing. 1 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be... It's a great big long list here. Let me just highlight a few because I'm running short on time. People will be abusive, unholy, heartless, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless, and the list goes on. Ultimately, they're not lovers of God. What do you do with such people? Verse 5, avoid such. Pray for them, but watch out for them. I'm out of time. But feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say, and I do read those comments on air. Also, you can search Facebook for Life from the Pulpit. You can like our Facebook page, get all of our updates when I go live with the program, or update the blog. Also, you can follow me on Twitter @InPulpit, @N as in Nick Pulpit, PULPIT. And also be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for lots of sermon audio there, also for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And, as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.